finally gave up the ghost. I couldn't understand after 12 years of faithful service why it would break down. But it did. And so we got a new computerized system, and I'm a computer illiterate. But you see, God has blessed me with a son that is a wizard. You see, in electronics. And so he's been able to get the system going for us and to give me all the codes, you know, to do it. And I can do it now. I don't know what I'm doing, but I can do it. Because I've memorized the keys, you know, that you punch. Well, to me, it's still a mystery. I mean, I hear him talking with the guy down from Computer Land, and they're discussing the program and, you know, these things, and I don't have the foggiest notion what they're talking about. It's all Greek to me. But you see, if you understand it, it's very simple. So this is why God is ministering to us an understanding. God is doing something to our understanding. And it's in the realm of understanding that we're being enlightened. And from that enlightenment, we are being changed and we're being transformed. Now, how many this morning have a desire for God to finish the work? Amen? I mean, we talk about sons of God. We talk about the hope of creation. We talk about coming into the image of God, the great thing that God is going to do in these days. And I find within me an urgency and a cry, oh God, finish the work. Finish the work in me. Bring it to a successful conclusion. Let me see the glory of which we have spoken. Let my eyes behold it. Hallelujah. And let my being experience it to the uttermost. Amen. Now this is the crime. But you see, I find sometimes that there's really not a dime's worth of difference between some sonship theology and some old order rapture theology. Now, you know, there was a time when I think probably most of us in this building believed in the rapture. And I knew that it wasn't going to happen last month. See, because the date was irrelevant. The problem wasn't the date. The problem was what was supposed to happen on the date. So once you had that problem solved, then you didn't have any problem with what was supposed to happen. I heard of one brother that called up another brother. The first brother was so convinced that it was going to happen, you know, about the 11th or the 12th of last month. And after it didn't happen, the other brother called him up and said, hey, he said, are you still here? He said, yes. He said, I'm here. Well, he said, I wanted you to know that I'm calling you from the New Jerusalem. Amen. Amen. So how many of you are in the New Jerusalem this morning? Amen. Praise God. The apostle said, ye are come. Ye are come to Mount Zion. Ye are come to the city of the living God. Ye are come. Praise the Lord. So we're standing on holy ground. Amen. But you see, we were expecting that in all of our weakness, in all of our carnality, in all of our humanity, in all of our lack, that one day Jesus was going to burst down through the clouds and zap us. And suddenly, instantaneously, with one great war cry, we were going to be changed. Out of all our misery, out of all our limitation, out of all of our frustration, we were going to soar up through the heavens in a white nightgown, glistering like angels, you know, and transferred to the hills of glory. And we were going to be like him in just an instant. Well, then I meet some sons of God that are sort of waiting for the same thing. I mean, they've thrown the rapture out. They're not expecting to be, you know, raptured out of tribulation and called away to golden streets. But at the same time, in all of their weakness and their carnality and their frustration, they're still expecting that someday, some bad day at the well, the Spirit of God is going to zap them. And suddenly, instantaneously, they're going to be changed into the image and into the likeness of God. You see, we've only traded one bad theology for another one. If we're just waiting that someday God is going to do this thing. But you see, God has a precise path. God has a way. God has a means. God has a process. And God works that way. God is a God of method. Have you ever noticed in the creation that God didn't just instantaneously speak everything into existence? God had an order. He spoke the first day. He moved the second day. He did something the third day. And there was a progression. It was line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step. You didn't get from day one to day seven in one giant leap. But you went along with God in all of His dealings, in all of His doings, in all of His creation. And at the end, you beheld the majesty and the glory of that which He had accomplished by creation. Praise the Lord. So God has a method. God is changing us. But He's not doing it haphazardly. He's doing it precisely. He's doing it by means. He's doing it creatively. He's doing it in harmony with His omniscience, with His mind, His wisdom, His power, His ability, His processes, by which He brings light out of darkness and brings creation out of nothingness. Praise the Lord. Now you see, we want to understand. I'm sure that many of you have heard the story about the little four-year-old boy that went with his mother to a Pentecostal meeting. And he had never been to a Pentecostal meeting in his life. He had never seen people that worship God in an emotional kind of way. He had never seen dancing in the Spirit. He had never seen anybody slain under the power. He had never witnessed anything like that. So the little guy was sitting on his mother's lap up toward the front of the church. And there was this one little sister that had a Pentecostal spell. And brother, I mean to tell you, she left her seat and she danced up and down the aisles and she danced across the front of the church. And finally the power of God, you know, just struck her and she fell out right on the floor. And the little guy's eyes, you know, they bugged out. And he sat there on his mother's lap and he looked at the woman for a minute. And then he looked up at his mother and he said, "Mama, wind her up again." Amen. But you see, he didn't understand. He didn't know what was going on. And if you don't know what's going on, then you really think that all you got to do is just wind it up again. Amen. So God is moving along precise lines. God is a God of divine law. God works by law. How many ever heard in Romans 8 of the law of the Spirit of life? That has made us free from what? From the law of sin and death. Now there are two laws. One is the law of the Spirit of life. And the other is the law of sin and death. Now our problem is that we have thought that it was the Spirit of life that was going to make us free from sin and death. See? We were looking for the Spirit of life. We said, "I've got the Spirit. The Spirit of God is in me. I have this power. I have this anointing. And the life of God that is in me is going to free me from death." And we missed the fact That it's not the Spirit of God that makes you free from death. It's the law of the Spirit of life that makes you free from the law of sin and death. One law supersedes the other law. Now, what do we mean by a law? Well, we can use an illustration. I don't have my... Well, let me see. What can I use here? I've got a comb. Okay, we've got a comb. How many know about the law of gravity? You ever heard of the law of gravity? Okay, why is the law of gravity the law of gravity? What makes it the law of gravity? Why not just gravity? Well, gravity is a law because a law is anything in nature that under the same circumstances always happens the same way. Given the same circumstances, there's no deviation. It will always, every time, happen the same way. Now, gravity is a law that says, under the same circumstances, if I turn loose of this comb, it's gonna fall. Now, that's a law. I've tested that law a few times, and it was precise. It never varied, never fluctuated. You think it might work this morning? You think if I turn loose, it's gonna fall, or maybe, you know, get raptured? Okay? Amen. Well, let's test the law. Well, the law works. It always works. Every law works. That's what I want you to know. If there's any variation or fluctuation, it's not a law. If it works sometimes and doesn't work others, it's not a law. The law works. And all you have to do is just apply the law. Move into harmony or correspondence with the law. Or shall we say, use the law, apply the law, and the law will work. And if you violate the law, you may meet that law in a unique way. Now, Brother Stacy said something last night about the wrath of God and about the love of God. How many know the Bible says that God is love? Amen. That is the nature of God. God is love. Now let me ask you, if God is anything else, is God the opposite of love? Is God the antithesis of love? God is love. But how many know the Bible also says that our God is a consuming fire? Now, God is love and God is a fire. And you see, you're going to experience God's love according to how you're related to it. See, if you respond to God's love, then you're going to know His love and blessings. In peace and joy and health and salvation and deliverance and redemption. But you see, if you resist His love, you're going to meet that same love as a consuming fire, but never forget it's still love. The wrath of God is but the love of God manifested in a judgmental, corrective, purifying process. Every father that ever had to take his belt off and lash his kid knows what the consuming fire love of God is all about. Amen. So what are we saying? We're saying that God works by divine law. You apply the law and it will work, and you walk out of the step with that law and the law will still work. It won't work for you. It won't appear that it's working for you. It will appear that it's working against you. But when the climax comes, when the crisis comes, you'll find that it's still working for you. Amen. Because it is the law of God. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, I'm going to share with you this morning, and I don't like to tread on my brother's territory. I don't know where Stacy is. I don't see him anywhere, but there he is. He's been talking to you about the renewing of the mind. And the Lord has been dealing with me for many weeks about the renewing of the mind. I want to share with you this morning just some basic, very fundamental principles about the renewing of the mind, the transformation that is wrought in us by the renewing of our mind. And this is one of the laws, one of the divine laws of God. Now in James chapter 1 and verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Now it's interesting that the word minded, a double-minded man, the word there in the Greek is psuche. So that it could be translated, a double-souled man. Okay? A double-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. Now, how many of us ever heard of a double-souled individual? How many ever thought about that maybe you had two souls? Not just one. How could it be? How can it be that we can have two souls instead of one soul? Well, let me say it this way. How many of you know that God has a soul? Amen? A number of scriptures. God talks about his soul that is stirred positively, and his soul that rejoices, and his soul that is angry. Many scriptures, if you look up in your concordance, you'll find that God has a soul. But how many know that God is spirit? How many know that God is not a man? But how many know that the God that is spirit is a God that has a soul? So how many know, therefore, that a spirit has a soul? Amen. Well, let me ask you this. We know what soul is. It's mind, will, emotion, desire. How many know that God has a mind? Amen. God's not mindless. How many know God has a will? How many know that God has emotion? God gets angry. Amen. God laughs. God does a great number of things. God has emotion. You know what the fruit of the Spirit is? It's the emotions of God. Amen. Somebody says, brother, I don't want my feeling, I want my faith. Well, I got news for you. I want my feeling. Did you know the Bible does not say that you don't want my feeling, but you want my faith? That's not in the book. It says, it's talking about seeing. By faith. Seeing by faith, not feeling. But brother, I'll tell you, the peace of God is a feeling. The joy of the Lord is a feeling. The patience of God is a feeling. Amen. And I walk in that peace. I walk in that joy. I walk in that faith. I walk in that sense of the goodness and the consciousness of God in my life. Amen. Now that's a whole sermon on its own. But the fruit of the Spirit is the emotion of God. God has emotion. God has desire. God has mind. God has will. God is spirit. And God has a soul. Therefore, spirit has a soul. And how many know that flesh also has a soul? How many ever heard of the mind of the flesh? How many ever read a scripture about the will of the flesh? And you know what the works of the flesh are? They're the manifest expression of the emotions of the flesh, of the deep passions and desires of the flesh. So there's a mind of the flesh, there's a mind of the spirit. There's a will of the flesh, there's a will of the spirit. There are emotions of the flesh, and there are emotions of the spirit. And you see, each one is a soul. The flesh man has a soul. And the spirit man has a soul. Now then, as I am joined to the Lord as one spirit, I take into my being the soul of God. So the mind of God is in my spirit. The will of God is in my spirit. The desires of God are in my spirit. The emotions of God are in my spirit. But at the same time, in the flesh, there's a mind of the flesh. There's a will of the flesh. There are desires of the flesh. There are emotions of the flesh. How many at some time in your experience have met these two? Amen? You've encountered them. And you know that it's true. Amen. Now then, the problem with this is that a double-souled man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, the man that is always vacillating back and forth between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, and he doesn't know which is which, and he doesn't know which one to obey, and today he obeys the one, and tomorrow he obeys the other. That kind of a man is unstable as water. A double-souled man is unstable. How many of us have been a little unstable? Amen? We've been double souled. Now then, let me also say that soul is singular. In other words, there is one faculty of soul. We might explain it like the office of the President of the United States. How many know there's only one office of the President? Only one president. Now, there may be different men that fill that office. Today we have Ronald Reagan. We don't know for sure who we'll have, you know, in a few months. But there's one office. And regardless of whether Ronald Reagan is in that office, or whether George Bush is in that office, or whether Michael Dukakis is in that office, it's still the one office of the president. So what I'm saying is that there is one faculty of mind. But there's a warfare to occupy that faculty of mind. In other words, the Spirit of God can manifest through that faculty of mind, or the flesh. The mind of the flesh, the will of the flesh, can move through that faculty of mind. But it is still mind. And the problem is when two men are trying to fill the office at the same time. Then, brother, you got a big problem. Amen. So, let us turn together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. If I ever went anywhere by faith, I came to this convention by faith. And I'm going to tell you why. Praise the Lord. Because about 5 days ago, I came down with strep throat. How many ever had strep throat? Amen. And I thought about Wednesday, I was going to have to call Brother Floyd and say, Brother, I just can't make it. I can't talk. My throat is too sore. I'm just not going to be able to be there. But I said, Lord, by your grace, praise God, we're going to stand in this thing and believe God for victory in it. So it wasn't just the tiredness that I mentioned last night, but it had been about the strep throat. So my throat is not up, you know, truly up to par this morning. But we're saying, praise God for the victory. Amen. Praise God for the victory. So we'll be single-minded. Amen. will stand in the testimony of the Spirit, will stand in the mind of the Spirit and confess with the Spirit of God this morning that all is well. Amen. Now then, in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse number 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? In other words, that you may demonstrate what is that perfect soul of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, transformation, of course, the word transformed is from the Greek word metamorpho. It's the word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And I think we're all aware this morning that perhaps the most classic example that we have in nature of a metamorphosis is the change of the caterpillar into a butterfly. That is a metamorphosis. That is a change. That is a transformation whereby something that exists in one form is changed or transferred into an altogether different form. Now he says that we are being transformed. Hallelujah. We're undergoing a metamorphosis. We're being changed from one kind of being into another kind of being. And what is the root of this process? You are transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, if there's no renewing of the mind, there's no transformation. Connect mind and metamorphosis. You'll never have a metamorphosis. You'll never have a change. You'll never have a transformation apart from a working of God in the mind. It just ain't going to happen. Now, it's interesting. And, well, let me say it this way. Some of you may have heard this before, but we're going to suppose for a moment that I own a horse and a canary. Okay? I've got a horse in the corral, and I've got a canary in the cage. And one day, the horse talks to me. And the horse says, "Master." And I say, "Yes, Mr. Horse." He says, "Oh, Master, I'm so tired of being a horse." And I said, "Really?" And he says, "Yes." And I say, "Well, Mr. Horse, if you weren't a horse, what would you be? What would you do?" And so the horse says, "Oh, Master," he says, "I have considered, and all I ever do is stand out in the corral. I spend my days in the corral, and the sun of heaven beats upon me, and the rain falls upon me, and the cold whistles around my belly. And occasionally you come out and you put a saddle on me, and you ride me, and I gallop through the field. But then shortly, you remove the saddle, and I'm standing again in my corral, and my life is so monotonous, and it seems that I'm so purposeless. And oh, Master, I've looked in through your window, and I've seen the canary. And the canary is in your own house. And the canary is close to your presence, and the canary in the winter is in the warm. And constantly, you're giving your attention to the canary. And the canary has a beautiful voice and can sing and make music. Oh, if there's anything in the world that I could be, I'd like to be a canary." And I say, "Well, Mr. Horse, I wish I could help you, but, you know, horses just don't become canaries." So I walk into the house and the canary speaks. And the canary says, "Master?" And I say, "Yes, canary." Canary says, "Master, I've been doing a lot of thinking. And you know, I am just bored to death. I am so sick and tired of being a canary, I don't want to be a canary anymore." So I say, well, Mr. Canary, if you weren't a canary, what would you want to be?" And the canary says, "Oh." He says, "You know, I am so strapped in this confining little cage. And I'm just here with these walls before my, these bars before my eyes. And I do nothing but sit on my perch. I can't even fly away. And all I do is just sing my same little old song. And I just sing the same little old song over and over. And it gets so boring and so monotonous. And I'm just so confined and I'm so restricted and I'm so tired of it all." And I say, "Well, Mr. Canary, if you weren't a canary, what would you like to be?" "Ah, Master, I have looked out the window and I have observed the horse. And I've seen that the horse is out under the open skies. And I've seen that though he has a corral, it's much larger and he can walk. And I see you, Master, when you go out and you brush him down and you put the saddle on him and you climb up on his back a straddle and he gallops away over the fields and he's free as the wind. And oh," he says, "Master, if there's anything I would like to be, I would like to be a horse." And I say, "Oh, Mr. Canary, I wish I could help you. But you know, canaries just don't become horses." So then I walk out. As I am pacing through the field, I meet a little caterpillar on a twig. And the little caterpillar speaks. And he says, "Sir?" And I say, "Yes, Mr. Caterpillar." He says, "You know, have you ever been bored with life?" And I say, "Well, yeah, I suppose there's been a time when I was bored with life." He says, "You know, I am." I say, "Well, why are you bored?" "Oh," he says, "all I do is just crawl around the ground and chew leaves. All I do is just chew leaves. I don't do anything else. Just crawl and chew, crawl and chew. That's all I do." "Amen. Just crawl and chew. That's what I do." And I say, "Well, Mr. Caterpillar, if you weren't a caterpillar, what would you like to be?" "Oh, sir, I thought about that, and I'd like to be a bird." I says, "I've seen the birds, and the birds are not restricted to crawling on the ground and chewing leaves. They fly through the heavens. They land in the branches. They sing their beautiful songs. They have great liberty, and they come and they go as they will. They're not bound to the earth as I am. If there's anything in the world that I could be, I would like to be a bird." And then I say, "Ah, Mr. Caterpillar, I've got hope for you. There is hope for you." He says, "Indeed? Do you really mean it?" I say, "Yes." I say, "You know, it's really possible that you might be able to fly." "Oh," he says, "sir, tell me how. Tell me how can I fly?" And I say, "Well, I can't tell you exactly how, but I can tell you that you're going to fly." "Well," he says, but can't you tell me more?" And I say, "Well, there are certain laws that must be obeyed. And when you obey those laws, you will be able to fly." "Oh, but sir, explain those laws to me." And I say, "Well, I can't tell you precisely how they work, but I will tell you that they will be revealed. And when they are revealed, all you have to do is obey. obey the law as it is revealed, and in due time, you will be transformed and you will be a bird. He says, well, what is the first one? I say, I can't even tell you the first one. But I can tell you that if you'll just keep chewing leaves, that in due time, the law will be revealed. How many ever heard the old saying that when the student is ready, the teacher will appear? In other words, God has a time for the revelation, for the unveiling. So the little caterpillar, he just keeps chewing leaves. And then one day, the first law is revealed. Suddenly he discovers that he's got a little mechanism and that he can spin. And suddenly there comes this intense drive. This sense, he never had it before, never experienced it before. It's new. He never heard of it. But this ability comes. This enlightenment, this understanding, this knowledge. And he says, my, look what I can do. I can spin this. And he begins to spin a cocoon. He begins to obey the law. And he just applies that law, obeys that law, and yields himself to the law, cooperates with the law, corresponds to the law, and the next thing you know, he has completely enshrouded himself in a cocoon. And then the second law is revealed. A great drowsiness comes over him. And he feels like sleeping. And so he goes to sleep there in the darkness. But the law continues to work. And the law works, and it works, and it works, until there's a transformation. And one day he wakes up, and he thinks, my, where am I? What's happening to me? It's dark in here. What's taking place? And then there comes that unveiling of the law. And the law says, hit. The law says, move. The law says, press. The law says, struggle. The law says, get out of here. Amen. So the creature, and he really thinks he's still a caterpillar. You know, but he begins to work his way out. And he comes out and steps out of that cocoon into the beauty of God's world again. And suddenly he realizes something different, and he stretches out his wings, and the beauty of his wings, and he dries them there in the breeze, and the next law is revealed, and the law that tells him how to fly, and the little caterpillar flies away. He's become a bird. Praise the Lord. But how did he do it? He did it by the revelation of law. He obeyed the law, applied the law, cooperated with the law, and the law made him free. Hallelujah. And transformed him. Now the interesting thing is that science tells us that the mechanism that transforms a caterpillar into a butterfly is a secretion that comes from a very, very tiny a little gland that is in the brain of the caterpillar. Isn't that interesting? In other words, the whole operation originates in the brain, or in the mind of the caterpillar. And out of the brain, out of the mind, out of that gland that at the right moment in the way that God designed begins to function and reveal the law, and by applying that law, the transformation takes place. Hallelujah! No wonder the apostle says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosed. Changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now remember we said at the beginning that God is doing something in our consciousness, in our mind, in our awareness. God is doing a work there. And this is the root of the whole change that God is bringing in our lives. Amen. Now then, it's also interesting the word Now we said renewing of Holy Ghost, but transformed is metamorphosis, or metamorpho, not renewing. Be transformed or metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. Now the word for renewing is a Greek word, has basically really one simple meaning, and that is renovation. Renovation. Bilingual meetings, and both English and Spanish, and so I was checking the Spanish Bible. The other day to see what the word was for renewing, and it was renovación. It was renovation. That's the way it's translated in the Spanish Bible. Instead of saying renewing, it says renovation. Be ye transformed by the renovation of your mind. Now, what does it mean to renovate? Anybody here that ever renovated a house? Huh? What do you do when you renovate a house? Well, Webster says that renovate means to make new or like new, to clean up, to repair, and to restore. So the renovation of our mind is the making of our mind new, or shall we say cleaning up our mind. Repairing the mind, restoring the mind, all of this is the process of renovation. Now, when you renovate a house, you go in, and the first thing you do is remove a lot of stuff. Amen. Now, you may tear out the old plumbing, you may tear out the old ceilings, you may tear out the walls. You may tear the roof off. There's any number of things that you may do, but you're going to get rid of a lot of things that are old and dilapidated and worn out, have served their purpose. And you're going to take all of that is old, and you're going to tear it out, and then you're going to bring in the new and replace the old with the new. Amen. That's what renovation is. It's a process of replacing one set of things with a new set of things. Be transformed by the renovation of your mind. Now then, when we're dealing with the mind, and we're talking about the process of elimination and the putting in or the introducing of the new, in the mind process, we might call that forgetting and remembering. Okay? If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. Forgetting and remembering. How many know that when you forget something, you lose it? And when you remember something, you establish it. See? It's an elimination of information or the ability to recall information. And the influence that that recall has on you. And it's the introduction of new information that becomes retained in your memory and therefore is useful to you. So the process is forgetting and remembering. In other words, it's replacing an old thought, an antiquated thought, with a new thought.
Hallelujah.
With a right thought, with a divine thought, a holy thought, a godly thought, a wise thought. Now, sometimes we want to forget in order to remember. times we want to tear up the old in order to put in the new. But that's not always the right process. Especially when you're dealing with the mind. With a thing that is fluid. Now let me say it this way. Little Johnny has reached up on the counter and he's grabbed the butcher knife. So little Johnny is toddling across the floor with the butcher knife. And you think, oh my God. Well, what are you going to do? Well, you may run and you may grab him and grab the butcher knife out of his hand. Or you may have a wiser thought. And along the way, you may pick up his favorite little truck and say, look, Johnny, look, look. And you get his interest in the truck and gently you remove the knife. See, you have eliminated the one by introducing the other. You have caused him to forget the butcher knife by creating an interest in the truck. It's a process of substitution, you see. Now then, this is a process that God uses in our lives in order to renovate our minds. You know what God is trying? I don't like that term, God is trying. I repent. God isn't trying to do anything. You know what God is doing with us? How many sometimes has God caused you to repent? Amen? How many know repentance is the first key to entering the kingdom? Amen? So it's fine. Amen. So we're repenting and we're repenting. God is not trying to do anything. God is doing it. But the thing that God is working on in us is to eliminate the mind of the flesh, the soul of the flesh, the emotions, desires of the flesh, and replace them with that which originates in his own spirit, the soul of the spirit, so that God's soul, God's will, mind, emotions, and desires are wholly ours. But it's the one process of mind. There's one mind. And God will totally eliminate the old and completely establish the new. Now, how does he do this? Well, God has a process. You go over to Genesis chapter 3. And what do we read? Adam and Eve in the garden. And we read that the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. Now, I don't know what your vision of the events in that Garden of Eden, what your vision is. I know what my vision was when I grew up in the Pentecostal church. My vision was of Eve as a woman walking around nude in the garden, and there was a snake. You know, a great big snake about like a, you know, like a python or like a cobra or something. And this snake was dangling out of the tree and had this uncanny ability to talk in human language. And so the snake began to talk to her. You see. But now that's not my vision of what happened there. Because when you go all the way to the book of Revelation, how many know that the Bible is a book of definitions? Did you know that God in his book tells us what everything is? The only reason we don't see it is because in order to understand God's book, you've got to move in the same spirit that wrote it. And without the spirit of inspiration that inspired it, you'll never understand it. So God is renewing us. But in the last book, it says that that old serpent, and the word there is ancient. Some translations use the word ancient, and I like that. That ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And that's the serpent that is bound. That ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan. Now, I want to ask you this morning, how many in this building have ever encountered that ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan? Have you ever encountered him? How many here have ever been tempted? How many have ever heard the hiss of the serpent? How many have had that serpent whisper in your ear? How many have stood diametrically between the voice of the serpent and the voice of the Spirit and experienced the warfare that goes on when the serpent is whispering one thing and the Spirit of God is whispering the other? Amen? But how many of you saw a snake dangling out of a tree? How many of you saw a character standing out in front of you with a forked tail and a pitchfork and a red suit? Huh? Have you ever met that devil? Well, I got news for you. I've never met that devil. In my almost 52 years, I've never met that devil. But I can tell you this morning, I've met the devil. I've met that ancient serpent. I have heard his hiss. I have been captivated at times in my life by his diabolical, cunning subtlety. I know what it is to be mesmerized, to be hypnotized by the seeming wisdom of that ancient serpent, which is the devil and Satan. But I want to tell you that every encounter that I have had with him, I had with him right between these two ears. Amen. Amen. And maybe a little deeper. I'm talking about the mind and the nature that I've encountered him there. You'll never meet that devil. I got news for you. You may see things. God may show you things in the spirit. You may hallucinate. But you will never meet that devil in the red suit. And you'll never meet that snake hanging out of a tree. Amen. You'll never meet him. Every time you meet him, you're going to meet him in your own mind. In your own thoughts. In your own desires. In your own emotions. You're going to meet him. Because that's where he is. And you know what that serpent did? The first thing he did was introduced to Eve a thought. How many know that words are simply thoughts brought to a level of vibration? Okay? Words are thoughts expressed in the form of speech. Show me a man that has no thoughts and I'll show you an idiot that cannot talk. Is that fair enough? Amen. You know why you don't remember? How many of you remember when you were 1 year old? Most of us can only remember until we were 3 years old. Occasionally, somebody can remember to when they were 2 years old. You know why? Because you had no vocabulary. Your thoughts were not connected to, in other words, you didn't have organized thoughts. You didn't have a thought process that related to words and to the verbalization of your thoughts. And because you did not think in precise thought patterns that are identified with words that we use for communication, therefore, you have no way of recalling any thought that ever went through your mind, or any pain or any experience that you had when you were a baby. You cannot remember it because your thoughts were never translated. They were untranslated thoughts. And they were not the precise thoughts that are connected with speech. Okay, so we think. And so the serpent introduced to Eve a thought. He said, "Hath God said?" That raised a thought. And the thought was a question to the authority of the Spirit. See? How many know that Adam was created in the image and the likeness of God? Now, I know there's a prophecy there. I know that we're yet to see that man come forth, that corporate, many-membered man, in the image and the likeness of God. But in the beginning,
When man was created on that sixth day, and God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, man was created in pure spirit essence, in the image and the likeness of God. And it's only in chapter 2 that man that was made in the image and likeness of God was lowered into another realm. And God breathed into that earth man, that man that was made of the dust. God breathed into him the spirit of life, or it's in the plural in the Hebrew, the spirit of lives. And man who was in the image and likeness of God became a living soul, a little lower than Elohim, lowered out of that realm of the Elohim company to which he had pertained in the beginning, lowered into a physical, temporal, earth dimension, lowered into this realm, made a living soul, and stood before two trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came, more cunning, more subtle than any spirit or any inspiration that existed in the bestial realm, and said, suggested, planted a thought. And the thought was, has God said? Questioned the authority of the Spirit. And then said, don't you know? Now I want you to hear me this morning. Don't you know? How many know that knowing is a function of the mind? Can you see that that whole thing in the garden had to do with the mind? Has God said? Don't you know? The planting of a thought. The introduction of knowledge. Don't you know that the day you eat of that tree, you'll be as gods? You'll be as God, and you'll know good and evil? You know what the serpent was promising? You know what that whispering, that inspiration out of the bestial realm, more cunning and more subtle than any beast of the field? You know what that carnal mind was saying? You can be God in this realm, in this lower realm, in this living soul realm, in this realm where you do what you want to do, in this realm where you be what you want to be, in this realm where you are king, in this realm where you don't listen to the Spirit, in this realm of selfhood, in this realm of your own identity, in this realm, you can be. And I've got news for you. Adam became a god. Amen. How many know the scripture says that God said that man has become like one of us to know good and evil? And that's why God thrust him out of the garden. What happened there? Man became a god. But he became a god in the wrong realm. His godhood was of the earth. So that man, with all the brilliance and the capacity of his carnal mind, ignoring the Spirit of God, became the god of this world. Amen. The god of this world. And the Bible calls it the Spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. I don't want anybody to walk out of here and say that Brother Eby said that the only devil there is the carnal mind. There is a spirit that works. It's the spirit that worketh in us. I like to call it the energy of that carnal mind. How many know that if you don't have energy in a mind, all you have is brain?